I'm really excited to be here this morning, and I just want to, on the front end of this, say that if you are here today and have ever had a conflict in your life, I think you came to the right place. If you're here today and you're feeling like you have some conflict in your life, I'm really, really glad you're here, because I want to speak to that this morning. And my name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here. And before we get rolling on this, I know a bunch of you went down south over the Christmas, New Year time and caught some of the sunshine and the warmth down there. And Kathy and I, we actually made our way out to the Rockies this year. We went out into Beaver Creek area and did some downhill skiing. It was incredible. Had a riot together with her family that all converged out there. And the entire trip was a riot except from one thing. And it was when the kids, my nephew, said, "Uncle Greg, you want to play Monopoly?" That is a horrible, horrible, horrible idea. All right? So, do you want to play Monopoly? Oh, some of you have that in your family too, right? So, you want to play Monopoly? My answer immediately was like, "No, I don't want to play Monopoly." And like, "Why not?" And because I play a lot of games with them, I'm like, it just never ends up well. It just doesn't turn out well at the end of the game. And these guys, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but every single person that really wants to play Monopoly, every single one of them are super, super competitive. And that's the problem. I don't like to lose. I hate it. And I love to win. And so I'm like, this is not going to go well because these guys are really competitive. And so I'm like, "No, I'm not playing. Aunt Kathy, will you play Monopoly with us?" And she's like, "Sure." Way better chance, right, of not getting kicked out of the family. Put her in the game. And so she sat down and started playing Monopoly with them. They put out chance and community chess, pass out the money. She always likes to play with the horse and gets the horse, rolls the dice. And I'm just kind of glancing over, watching this thing happen. And I'm going, she's already losing. I was just watching it. Some of the moves she made. And then she looked over at me and said, "Greg, I want to go do my hair a minute. Can you take over?" And I'm like, "Oh, sure." She's already got the game lost here. Now she wants me to take over. So I sat down and she just wanted to do her hair, turned into what looked like for me as I was looking at my watch and the game unfold that she was binge watching an entire Netflix series upstairs somewhere. And I actually ended up finishing the game, and I'll just let you know, she lost. She lost. You know, she did not win that. And so during that game, though, there was a point at which I'm looking at these competitive guys and going, "Man, this is all fun and giggles until somebody puts a hotel on Boardwalk. Now we got trouble here. These Christian guys that are sitting around the table, suddenly houses and hotels go out." And I'm like, "This game is the devil. This thing is not good here. We got a lot of conflict going over a silly little game." And we're in the second week of a series that we're calling The Next Chapter. As I already said, I want to talk about conflict here this morning. And when you think about the next chapter, or at least when I think about it, I think about it this way, that if I pick up a book and I start reading the book and I get into chapter 5 of a 10-chapter book and realize I already know the end of the book, I'm done reading. I'll read 5 chapters and go, "I don't need to read the rest, I've got it." Or if you're in a movie and you don't have that moment like I just did with my wife recently, sitting in a movie and I'm watching with suspense about what's going to happen next. And I looked over at her and whispered, "Man, I did not see that coming." There's something about a surprise ending, or something about not knowing when you flip the page to the next chapter what is about to come, that keeps us on the edge of our seats. The next chapter. This series, we are actually looking at the life of a guy named Peter. And Peter, we're going to be bringing him into each one of these sermons in a way that we study either what's around the periphery of him or what's core, what he's actually going through. In this case, it's a peripheral look at the stuff that surrounds Peter. And I want to remind us that every single character that we read about in the scriptures, every single person, except for Jesus himself, was only fully human. And Jesus was fully human and fully divine. Meaning this, that they lived on this planet. These people that we're talking about, they're men, they're women. They're real people that experienced real stuff. That felt some of the very same things we feel. That noticed around them, and in this case today, disagreements that took place and people that didn't reconcile their differences. And Peter saw this as well. Today I want to turn with you to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at verses 36 and following. So the Gospel of Acts, did I say Luke? Luke wrote it. The Gospel of Acts, Acts chapter 15, verses 36 and following. A disagreement arises between a guy named Paul and another guy named Barnabas. Barnabas, at one point in Paul's life, took a chance on him. There were a bunch of people that were really skeptical that Paul was the real deal, and they really didn't want him in their circles. Why? Because all of these Christians had known, they heard story about what Paul was doing, that he was taking letters from people in power and going and arresting Christians, having them persecuted and sometimes even murdered. And then at one point, this guy met up with Jesus and Paul's life was completely changed. And Barnabas heard of his conversion and said, let's bring him into our circle. And they're like, no, we don't think we should. And he said, I will. I will. I'll risk it. I'll risk the relationship. These two guys, Paul, who'd been the recipient of such grace from Barnabas, they're in a hot dispute. Verse 36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Interesting, right? Conflict so sharp between these two men that they ended up parting company. Conflict that got to such a high level that the two of them went their separate ways. And we're talking about Paul and we're talking about Barnabas. And again, these are key leaders in the early church. And yet we recognize they're just men. They're also just men, right? And so Paul and Barnabas, these guys ate together. They hung out together. They talked together. Paul recognized, Barnabas took a chance on me. This guy took me under his wing. They spent time preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came into this world. He died for us on a cross. They put him into a tomb and they sealed it. But guess what? He rose again from the dead. 500 people were witness to him up and out of the grave. He is God among us. They preached this gospel and people's lives were altered. They saw God at work. And then they had a disagreement. It was over this. Barnabas at one point said, hey, let's take my cousin John. His name's also Mark. Let's take John Mark with us. And we'll take him on this journey. It'll be good for him. It'll be good for us. And they took him on the journey. And at some point, we don't know what happened. We don't know exactly why he did it. We don't know how it impacted Barnabas. And we don't know what it did on the inside of Paul. But we do know because Luke recorded for us in this gospel called Acts. He recorded that at one point, John Mark said, I'm out. He deserted them. He left them. And Paul says, hey, let's go back and let's go see how all these people are doing in the churches where we preach the gospel. Let's make sure they're all finding their way deeper into a relationship with Christ. Barnabas says, let's go talk to Jim Merck and let's take him with us. And we know that that caused such a sharp disagreement, like, no way. That dude deserted us. No way. It led to such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. As far as we know, there's nothing in the Bible that would tell us that these two ever came back together again. As far as we know, that was it. They parted company, went their different ways. A relational nail was driven into the coffin, if you will, of Barnabas and Paul's relationship with one another. It's over. I just wonder if your mind is going anywhere other than the game of Monopoly, right? Going anywhere other than these two guys, because one of the things I love about the Bible is that it is so real and it tells the story and it doesn't hide stuff. If we can just grab hold of it, this stuff is so relevant for us today, because how many of us have been there? And maybe it's not your story. Maybe it's the story of your grandma and grandpa. Or it's the story of your mom and your dad. Or it's the story of some of your siblings. Or maybe it is your story. Maybe it's something that she said that really cut deep. And you thought, man, she would never say that. And words started going back and forth. And that's the last time you've spoken with one another. Or maybe it's that person that lied and took credit for what you did in the workplace, and you went, I'm done with that person, I'm just done. Or a best friend that did something that you thought, man, they would never, ever do that to you, and they did. The stuff that isn't just out there in the movies, isn't just in the books that we read, isn't just in the next chapters that we turn, but it's in the chapters of our lives. It's my friend some 15 years ago that picked up the phone. And I knew where he went because he asked me to pray. He and his father were taking a journey together and they were going to go bow hunting together over in Kansas. And he said, I'm really nervous about this because my dad and I just don't get along and we haven't really spoken much over the years. And yet he invited me to come and it's just the two of us. And I'm going to go pray for me as I'm there. And he went. And in the middle of being there, something horrific happened in his own family back here. And that's when I got the phone call, and he was a wreck on the phone, began to describe what happened. He said, I'm leaving. I got to come home. So he made his way back to Michigan. But before we got off the phone, he mentioned to me, and there was no question he needed to come home. He mentioned, my dad doesn't get it. My dad said, if you leave now, I will never talk to you again. I'm like, really? Man, that's messed up. And yet we recognize it's not just in the movies that dads don't talk to their sons for decades. And this dad almost fulfilled his promise. It took 2 solid years before they even spoke with one another again. There are a ton of reasons that conflict happens in this world. And in the case of Paul and Barnabas, the conflict actually came as a result of some deep conviction. It was born out of a place that there was a disagreement about the path forward, the right way to move forward. They ended up in a gridlock. They ended up in a log jam with one another because they had an opinion that we should do this. And the other was saying we should do that. And one was saying my way and the other one was saying my way. And they were both saying if it's not my way, then we're going to have to part ways. And that's what they ended up doing. They parted ways. And I think we are seeing this all the time in the world. I see it all the time. And it's the people that say, it's me or it's them. It's right or it's wrong. It's black or it's white. It's Republican or it's Democrat. It's justice or mercy. In or out. Good or evil. And what we call that is dualism. It's either this or it's that. The idea that there are only 2 possible ways forward. This way or that way. My way or your way. The smart way or the really dumb way. And because of that, we see people getting in gridlock all the time. And I actually think dualism, that idea that there are only 2 paths forward, it's the easiest path forward. Super easy. It lacks creativity. You don't have to be creative. You just lock down to your idea and don't open yourself up to the idea that somebody else might have something to offer it. And what we can do is we can put everybody that we want in our group into our small box and keep everybody else out of it. It's a path forward that lacks the creativity to actually get to a place where we can reconcile some of our differences. It's the kind of dualistic thinking that can end a marriage. It's the sort of stuff that we see when we see the polar opposites of our culture today being the very loudest voices. Those few people on the far extremes having the most to say. It's the things that we see even, and I'm going to weigh into this, but weigh in carefully with me on this, recognizing that complex problems never have a simple solution. And I'll say that again. Complex problems never have a simple solution. So what I'm about to say isn't the whole of the problem, but at least it's a part of it. It's a part of it. This dualism that there's this or that, my way or the highway kind of thinking, it leads to what we would call shutdown. In part, to a government shutdown, gridlock. And I think any one of us that is over 20 years old here today, we could definitely point to this and say this is not the first time we've seen our government shut down. Not the first time. And it won't likely be the last time. But we could also say, you know, I've noticed, just because I've paid attention, that things are really getting drawn harder and harder and harder around party lines. We're good, they're bad, we're right, they're wrong. We have all of the answers, they have none of the answers. We have every single angle down, they have zero angle down. And what happens when we do that? I mean, it's pretty clear, isn't it? What happens when we do that? Take it away from the government. Just what happens when we live that way in our homes? What happens if we operate that way in the workplace? What happens if we operate that way with our friends? Shutdown, gridlock, log jams, part ways. But what if there was another way? What if there was another chapter that we could turn to that could provide another way? What if the gospel is actually good news, not just because Jesus died on a cross and rose from the grave, but because there is good news in this life that we have then been invited into because of the life of Christ in us and the Holy Spirit in us. This good news that there's another way of living, that the God who is a reconciler, who reconciled us by not saying, it's your way or my way, who's saying, come and let's do it this way with one another, who offered up his son for us. What if we were to join God and the creator of all in some creative ways of engaging one another in this world? If we were to flip back just to the first part of the book of Acts, in chapter 15, verse 1, we see another story. And this is where Peter enters into our story. There's this thing called the Jerusalem Council. It's a group of apostles and elders that were getting together to try to decide together. They had their opinions for sure. This is my way and that's your way, but we need to find the way forward together. And the group came together. This thing's called the Council at Jerusalem. And here's how it reads. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So there's the issue. There are those that are saying these laws of Moses, the Ten Commandments, the 600 plus laws that we have set in order to obey those commandments have been established. We all need to obey those. And circumcision is part of this. So if you are not circumcised, but you're coming to Christ, we need to fix that problem. And there were others who were going, time out. That doesn't make any sense. And so we continue, and it says, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Paul and Barnabas, at this point, on the same side, go, man, we have been ministering to these people that aren't Jewish, that are not part of our custom, and God has been rescuing them. It's been amazing what he's been up to, and it's not about our 600 plus rules in order to keep 10. We couldn't do it either. It's not about how good you are. It's about how good God is. And by grace, he rescued these people. And so they were disputing with one another. Sharp dispute once again. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." So here it is. That way or this way. And a guy named Peter, who we're chasing after in this series, Peter stood up and said, I've got something to say. I want to remind us that some time ago, God laid on my heart, he showed me that this good news, that he's not the God of a few, he's the God of the nations. That he's not just for the Jews, he's for the whole world. And so I started preaching the good news to the Gentiles, and they were converted. And the message that I preached is the message that is. I didn't preach a message of you trying to keep all these rules and regulations. I didn't preach the burden, because let's be real, guys, I couldn't keep all those rules. Neither can you. We can't. But here's the deal. Jesus came out of a tremendous love for us. And he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. I preached a message of grace and love, of invitation of God into relationship with him. And many, many, many thousands of these Gentiles have come to believe. Let's not burden them with the wrong stuff. God started something. I stepped into the stream of what he's doing. It's not about your way, nor is it about my way. It's about his way. There's another way. Let's consider that. Right on the heels of it, Paul and Barnabas stand up. And they give testimony to what he's talking about. Yes, that's it, Peter. It's exactly what we've seen God do. In fact, even on the way here, we're watching Gentiles that are coming by signs and wonders of God's grace and love. We're watching them come into relationship with him. And then following that, we see James step up, another disciple of Jesus, a student of Jesus. And James goes to the Bible and says, hey, this isn't just something that God started recently, and we have to tie it into what was. This is who God has always been. And he quotes the prophet Amos saying these words to that council. After this, I will return, says the Lord. Rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. He's anchoring this thing, saying, yes, Peter had a vision of what was to be and stepped into it. Paul and Barnabas saw God doing this. And I'm telling you, the Bible itself, the prophets spoke about this day that we're living in. It's not your way or my way. There's another way. It's God's way. And then he says these words, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. This moment of conflict became a moment of decision to pursue a different way. And I want to suggest that something beautiful was happening at the council in Jerusalem. This Jerusalem council. What was happening is there was this humility. And I'm going to tell you, when it comes to conflict, there may not be a more important character trait than that one. There was a humility on the very front end of this. Because in verse 6, we actually read these words, that the apostles and the elders met together to consider this question. Consider it. Man, the conversation is so different when somebody sits down to consider something instead of coming in to declare something. I was told a long time ago that when you're in a conflict, when you're having a disagreement with somebody, if you find yourself not listening because you are already forming your next sentence, it's just a break for you to just kind of breathe for a second while the other person is talking. If you are forming your next sentence in your mind, you have stopped listening altogether. You're not considering anything. All you're doing is disagreeing. My way, and the other is my way, and you can end up parting ways. And in this case, there's a humility that says, we're coming together to consider. I have this opinion, but I know I don't have it all. What do you have to offer? And in the midst of it, something beautiful happened. They began to observe what God was up to. Not just what they thought, but what God was up to. Peter, God gave me something. I need to speak this. Paul and Barnabas, yeah, we've been seeing this. And then we have James going, yeah, that's who God has always been. And eventually he says, therefore it's my judgment, we ought to go that way. They listened to the Holy Spirit. So we have a group of people that are humble. We have a group of people that are observing what God is up to. A group of people that are paying attention to the move of the Holy Spirit in the midst of them. And a group of people on the very back end of this that are absolutely humble still when they say in verse 28, it seemed right to us and also to the Holy Spirit that we would not put this burden on the Gentile nation. It seems right to us and right to God, and therefore we're going to move this way collectively together. Had they not gone that way, there would have been a split that would have taken place. And this story is part of the grander story, and there are so many stories that point to the greater story of God intervening in this world, of God reconciling us back to Himself. It's the story of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who was doing his very best to foresee a better United States of America, a better world. It was Mandela, who when he was in prison for 30 plus years, wrongfully, this good man, wrongfully in prison for 30 plus years by those that were in power. When he came out of prison and found himself in power, those that were in power went, whoa, we had our way. Now is he going to have his way? And Mandela chose another way, and invited many of those people to serve with him the nation of South Africa. It's a guy named Tom and a woman named Sharon. And the two of them that came to me, and they were so in love, they said, would you marry us? I said, yeah, I would love to be a part of that. And we talked, every single one of us married couples. We all, and all of you that are thinking of getting married and think that it's a perfect walk, it's not. We all have those strengths that we bring to the relationship and all have these liabilities, and we talked about both. And what happened with them is they went into dualism not long after they were married. And it was, I'm right and she's wrong. I'm good and he's bad. He doesn't do this right and I do all these things right. And before long, that marriage absolutely unraveled. And it wasn't very long. Just over a year, their marriage unraveled and they got divorced. And then they went on a long journey, both of them looking into the mirror and wondering, why did I so lock down and not listen? Was there another way? And not just my way or her way, my way or his way, but was there another way? And a few years later, they found themselves at my office and they walked in and said, Greg, would you be willing to marry us? I'm like, we did this before, right? We did it before. What's different now? And we talked about it, and they ended up getting married again. I did it. And they had not a perfect marriage, but so much better. Up until just a couple years ago, when Tom passed away of cancer. It's Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8, where we read some words from the Apostle Paul. It's the story of Paul that's in this place where he's in prison. And I don't know how much reflection he's doing back on his life. I really don't know. Did Barnabas and he ever meet up? We don't know for certain, but maybe not. And maybe in this moment, he's actually thinking about that moment when he's reflecting on life. And he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness, any compassion, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. It's the way of Christ. It's the way of a friend of mine named Bishop Kazimba in the country of Uganda. And I was there just recently and I witnessed him in action, living this way out of not saying it's this or that. He oversees 700 churches, and the pastors in his churches were pressuring him to go public with a statement denouncing the actions of the president of Uganda. And he wouldn't do it. And in a conversation with him in the back of his car about why he wouldn't do it, he described to me what was happening behind the scenes that these other pastors didn't know about. Now, they knew that he invited the president to come to a celebration, a grand celebration of some 8,000 or 9,000 people. And I was there and I watched it. But what we didn't see is what happened before the president walked into the building, because he was with Bishop Kazimba. And the bishop handed him a note. And as he was being questioned a few days later by a group of pastors, he described and he said to them, "You did not see what I did. I don't shame my kids in public. I don't do that. I don't think shame's a good thing in the first place. And I certainly don't drag my wife out into public to make a disgrace of her. Nor will I do that with the president, because the minute you do that, you sever the relationship. There's no way forward." And so I handed him a note. I told him I'm praying for him. And I asked him if he would consider some of the things that I put in the note. And I don't know if you've noticed, he said, but this very morning on the news, some of the things that I asked him to consider, he's already putting into place. There is no relationship when you sever it. There's no way forward when you don't have a relationship. And I will maintain the relationship that we can find a way forward as a nation. All that to say, maybe those of us that are in that place where we're going, it feels gridlocked. It feels like I don't know the way forward. Or we're looking at others and we're thinking they have gone into a this way or that way, or we're going to part ways mentality. I think the world needs people that are a little bit more creative than this or that, black or white, your way or my way. What I really think the world needs is a third way. God's way in the middle of this. A God of restoration, a God of reconciliation, a God who has the ability to pull that which seems completely torn apart back together again. And we're just the right people to do it. And here's what I think. I actually think God wants to write a new chapter in those sorts of places. Wherever that might be, whatever that might be, He wants to write a new chapter. And the amazing thing is, He rarely picks up the pen. He invites you and He invites me to pick up the pen. And then He invites us to be so in Christ that God can begin to do the writing through us. To that end, I'm asking us to be an answer in a world that desperately needs another way of living with one another. Let's pray together. We give ourselves to You, the author, the creator of reconciliation. The author of another chapter at the backside of conflict that doesn't have to end up and they parted ways. So we invite You now, where maybe some of us, we've lost hope. We've given up. It's been years. Or it appears that this is the road that we're on. Like the Jerusalem Council, we want to be humble enough to acknowledge that there may be something we're missing. We want to be attentive enough that we see You at work. We want to be students of the Bible enough to know that way back when, You already showed this is who You are. And You have the power to do it yet today. And then we want the humility on the backside of it to be able to say, You get the praise and the glory for this. It seemed right to us and it seemed right to the Holy Spirit. And look what God did. We pray this in Your name. Amen.